It seems that not a week goes by without our hearing of yet another politician or a business leader or authority figure of some kind who has wrong, that we may have become numb to most of it. We think, wow, what in the world were they thinking? How could they say that? How could they do that? And then we go on our merry way. Some situations, however, such as we've heard in the Chicagoland news over and over again this past week, come close to home and really grab our attention. They bring us sadness, disappointment, perhaps anger. We wince every time we hear the reports because they involve the fall of a highly admired Christian leader whose ministry has impacted many of us. A lifetime of fruitful ministry capped by the shocking revelation of a history of hidden folly. It taints everything. Little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible says. And so it's very easy to judge. And yet, do we ourselves always use our God-given wisdom? Have we never hurt ourselves or those around us with foolish talk or stupid behavior? We sing, as we've just sung, "Let the weight of your glory fall." Why? Because the weight of our own foolishness has caused us to fall over and over again. And we need the weight of his glory to fall on us in healing, in restoring power. We need the wisdom that being in his presence brings to give us perspective and clarity and guidance for our day-to-day living, to receive each day, each moment, as coming from his gracious hand, his gracious, merciful hand to us, and to gratefully enjoy his good gifts. Last Sunday in our series from the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher in Ecclesiasties chapter 9 and verses 1 to 12 urged us to enjoy the life that God gives us now to the fullest, even in the midst of uncertainties and in view of our certain death. The uncertainties of life, which he concluded with in verses 11 through 9 and through 12 of last Sunday, in chapter 9, they provide us the setting in which wisdom works beneficially in today's passage, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 13 through chapter 10, verse 20. The word translated net in that passage, in verse 12, where it talks about death coming upon us like a net that snares the bird. It's used again in today's passage in verse 14 for the siege works from which a small, vulnerable little city is delivered by wisdom. Different translations, but it's the same word in the Hebrew there, linking these passages together. Life has many, many uncertainties, many, many unpleasant surprises, but not all surprises are unpleasant. Since even a little folly can do much harm, but wisdom can do much good, the preacher urges us in Ecclesiastes 9 and verses 13 through chapter 10, verse 20, to use wisdom to navigate life, to stick with wisdom, whether we're dealing with authority or with everyday matters. Stick with wisdom. He first warns us that wisdom has superior strength, but folly can ruin it. Beginning with verse 9, he begins with the story of a little city besieged by a great army, which illustrates that wisdom is better than might. Verses 13 through 15. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came over against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. Now, get the picture in your mind. Imagine you're one of the citizens of the city, and you've got walls around the city. That's why the term city is used here. It means a place, a village, or a place where there's some kind of walling or fortification around it. And yet you're a little city, and this great king, one of the major kings, the mighty kings of the land, comes with his army and surrounds you, and he's laying the siege works, the engines of war against the city, either hoping to knock down the walls or to bridge the walls or to wait it out until your food and water run out and you give up or you die, one or the other. What do you do? What do you do? Well, verse 15 says, but there is found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered him. Now, it doesn't give us any of the details here. The preacher doesn't. His main idea is that through this poor man's wisdom, the city was delivered twice. In verse 15, the preacher says that the man was poor. He didn't have political power to take charge of the situation. He had no military capability to defend the city. He had no financial resources to buy off the attacking mighty king with tribute. But he had wisdom. And he, by his wisdom, verse 15 says, did what the rulers and the strong and the wealthy of his city could not do. He delivered the city. And yet, in spite of this, look at what the end of verse 15 says. No one remembered the poor man. They're delivered, and as so often happens when somebody comes to you to help, and maybe you haven't seen them in a while, but they come to you for help, and you help them, and then you never see them again for a while. And then they need help again, they come, and then they go, and you never see them again for a while. He's forgotten. He's forgotten. He remains a poor man. He's not rewarded. He's not elevated to some position because of his wisdom. He's forgotten. And yet, in spite of this, verse 15 ends, no one remembers him. And that's often how it goes. The one working behind the scene who is the one really responsible for the success gets overlooked, while those who are up front and in the spotlight take their bows. So, is wisdom worth it? Note the preacher's conclusion, verse 16. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Even though he doesn't get the credit or the reward, his wisdom nonetheless accomplished good. Good that military strength or political power couldn't in this situation. Earlier in Ecclesiastes 7:19, the preacher had stated, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And Proverbs 24, verses 5 and 6 says, a wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might, for by wise guidance you can wage your war. In verses 17 to 18, the preacher goes on to further assert wisdom's superior strength, but then he warns of its limitation. Shockingly, its limitation. The words of the wise, heard and quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The idea there is that the quiet word of a wise person, the calm word, cool and collected, he sees the situation, he knows what needs to be done, he knows how to respond to it, as opposed to the ruler and to the people around him, perhaps his advisors, who are talking nonsense and foolishness and they're losing their heads, or they're fools in the situation. He's got what it takes to deal with it. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good. There's a limitation here. If wisdom is not heeded, or if folly inserts itself into the process, it can very often turn out bad. One sinner destroys much good. Now, I want you to consider the foundational case in which this is illustrated, in which this comes about, in which this was inserted into our life, into this world. One sinner destroys much good. Can you think of a situation where one sinner destroyed much good? It does it, destroys it? Yes, back in Genesis 3, the first man and the first woman. The Bible focuses mainly on the man in this account because he was there, he knew the situation, and he let it happen to his wife to be deceived. That's the first sin, actually. Our first parents in the garden A perfect place. A place that God, Genesis 1 tells us, was made good. And that not just good, but very, very good. And yet, what did that first sin do? Well, Romans 5, verse 12, sums it up this way. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We'll pick up the rest of that a little bit later. I want to focus on that one point here. Just one little bite of one item of forbidden fruit. They shared the same fruit, remember? She ate first, and then she passed it on to him. They each had a little bite. Tasted real good at first. Looked great. Just one little bite. But what did it do? What did it do? First and primary, it broke fellowship with God and access to his presence. They hid from him. They had to hide from him. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Great covering that is. It disrupted and it distorted the marital relationship. Adam blames Eve. This woman that you gave me gave it to me. Blames God indirectly. Distorts that relationship. What will happen? He will try to rule, he will rule over you, and you will try to rule over him. There's this conflict within the marriage that's naturally there because of sin. It disrupted human relationship with creation, and it made work burdensome. And it necessitated physical death at the end of the day. What folly, what foolishness sin is. And make no mistake, every and all sin, no matter how small, is foolish stupidity. It's folly. The proverb in Ecclesiastes 10:1, which the preacher continues with, repeats the limitation on wisdom. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Wisdom can succeed with people who are receptive to it. But because of folly, wisdom rarely gets the audience that it deserves. A little folly among a group can make the ointment stink. Why is wisdom so vulnerable to folly? Well, wisdom and folly take opposite directions. So stick with wisdom. Verses 2 and 3, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right referring there to that which is good, that which is proper, that which is profitable. But the fool's heart turns to the left, that which is evil, that which is working against the good, that which distorts what is good. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. He says to everyone that he is a fool. Now, when I read that, perhaps somebody that you know comes into view. You see them walking down the street, and just the way they walk and carry themselves exudes a fool. All right? And it doesn't take long before his words will verify your initial thought on that. He says to everyone that he is a fool. Now, he doesn't say, I'm a fool, I'm a fool. His words give him away on that. Verse 4, he continues on here. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, here's a fool in high places here. This is the fool that he refers to earlier, who's among all his fools there when there's a problem, and it takes the wise person among them, but you've got a bunch of fools there. If the anger of the ruler rules against you, do not leave your place, for calmness or healing will lay great offenses to rest. Proverbs 12:23 says that the heart of a fool proclaims folly. But here we see wisdom works healing. Verse 4, the preacher urges that when the heat gets turned up, always resist the foolish response. A fool responds in like manner, especially to one who has authority over you. But the wise, and the words of the wise, and the respond there, is much, much different. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, Proverbs, do not leave your place, For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Stick with calmness. Stay with the healing way of wisdom, which lays great offenses. You may have done some things wrong. You may have made some mistakes. But a different response will help tone it down. And something positive can come out of it. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. How many times have you experienced that at work? You get upset and angry at something, and you respond to something that somebody says with harsh words, and then it escalates more and more. That happens a lot within a family situation, between a husband and wife, or between parents and child. So wisdom has superior strength, but a little folly can ruin it. Furthermore, in verses 5 through 11, the preacher shows us that folly overturns the order of life and brings hurt, while wisdom fosters life. First, a ruler's folly reverses the order of authority, and you can put this in any level of authority, whether it's a parent in the home or somebody in the workplace, a boss in the workplace, or a ruler. Here, the focus is on the ruler. Verses 5 to 7. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. So the ruler has done something, made an error, mistake, or done something foolish. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. And what he is seeing here is a ruler who acts like a fool. Folly in high places. He deserves to be an underling rather than, by his actions, rather than a king or a ruler who's higher up. Remember the wise man that got overlooked and forgotten? He should have been ruling. Instead, fools are ruling the place, and they are liable to bring destruction. The reverse of what you would expect, and a ruler or someone who has authority, is the case. Rather than being calm, rather than having a good assessment of things, rather than being able to deal with the problems and work toward a solution, helping the people to work together, a fool in that position divides. He stakes his own ground. He defends himself, comes down on other people and blames them. Fool in the wrong place. Whereas wisdom often resides in the lower places. In verses 8 through 11, the preacher now gives us four illustrations which show what can happen if we don't use wisdom in the ordinary affairs of life. We've just dealt with those in high places and those that are affected by that. Now, what about ordinary life? Folly is harmful in daily life, but wisdom breeds or aids success. Verses 8 through 11. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If a serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. All these illustrations came from daily life in the ancient world. Some of them are kind of funny, but some of them could be fatal. He who digs a pit will fall into it. The fool digs something, or he does make some contraption. This may be laid for the hunt or something. And then he forgets about it and falls into it himself. You know, that's the fool. The wise person marks where he's laid things. We had a problem when I grew up with traps that were set for not hedgehogs, but the woodchucks. And they were set out in the way place. And we had to be careful for where they were set, because if you forgot where they were and you stepped in the wrong place, that would clamp on your leg and you'd be hurt badly by it. A fool lays it and then forgets where he put it. How many times have you done that? Done something and then hurt yourself, forgot that, something like that. You may not have been a fool, just forgetful, senior moment. A lot of us old fools here now, right? But you know what I'm talking about there, where you've done something and then something falls on you How many times I've opened the refrigerator or cupboard and it falls on me because I forgot I put something toward the edge and I need to be careful when I open it? Well, breaking through a wall, a serpent biting. That was brought home to me when we were over in Israel and we were working on rebuilding the walls. We didn't have any, there's about 30 kinds of poisonous snakes over in Israel in that part of the world. Some of them are small, some of them are larger. But we didn't run across any snakes, but we did run across some scorpions among the rocks and in the walls there that we had to watch out for. You didn't know about that, Becky. I forgot to tell you that after you were there. But that can happen if you're not careful. Or if you think, it'll never, how many times we thought, it won't happen to me. It happens to other people. That's a fool, says that. The iron is blunt, referring to the axe there. And it's hard chopping. Well, any kind of wisdom would tell you, you need to sharpen it and it'll make your work easier. Not only that, a blunt axe is a lot more dangerous than a sharp one because it's blunt. One of the things I learned in the scouts, always keep your tool sharpened because that can do more damage to you, your knife can or your axe can, than one that's sharp. Although sharp ones can do you in as well if you're not careful. If a serpent bites, verse 11, before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. Wisdom dictates you've got that covered before you enter into that thing. There are a lot of different ways of expressing that. You can apply these things to finances or any kind of thing in life. It's just taking normal everyday instances and showing us we need to be wise and not arrogant. We need to do our research, our homework, and not assume when we go through anything in life, when we do anything on the job or at work, at home, around. Or we can be injured. Or bad things can happen. Your finances can go down the tubes. A lot of different ways. Or relationships can be destroyed. Verse 12 brings us to some other things here with regard to words. A little folly can get you into trouble. Wisdom has superior strength, but folly can ruin it. That's because folly overturns the order of life and brings hurt, while wisdom fosters it. Now, the preacher shifts from daily work to our daily talk. A little folly with our talk can get you into trouble. Wise words bring favor, while foolish words consume oneself. Verses 12 to 13. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. We've just seen that with regard to how you answer the king who's angry or the ruler who's angry. With a soft answer, with good sense, you don't abandon your post. You take responsibility if you did something wrong. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. But the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, but the end of his talk is evil madness. So it begins with foolishness, simple foolishness. It ends with evil madness. A fool, verse 14 goes on to say, multiplies words. Though no man knows what is to be, who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Now, in verse 14, we've run across this many times in Proverbs where it says, we do not know what lies before us. The fool doesn't know that. He talks as if he knows everything that's going to happen, whether it's in politics or finances or work or whatever. He thinks he knows it all. And yet the reality is, as verse 15 goes on to tell us, his work, he gets tired in his work because he makes it so much harder for himself because he doesn't even know the most basic things, how to get back to the city. Go to the city to buy things, or he comes from the city to work out and he doesn't know his way back. It's an extreme way of saying he doesn't know what he's doing. And so he makes work harder for himself, and yet he talks like an expert. Have you known somebody who talks like an expert no matter what the subject matter is, and yet, you know, his life is a wreck? little folly can get you into trouble when you talk like that. Ephesians 4:25 and verse 29 exhort us to wisdom with our speech, words that build up. Therefore, having put away falsehood, unlike the fool who bears all kinds of falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Wisdom speaks truth. For we are members of one another. We recognize we're in community with one another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Foolish talk, stupid talk, perverse talk. Jokes which hurt instead of help. But only such as good for building up, as is fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The words of the wise bring healing. The words of the wise give instruction. The words of the wise brings together. The behavior of rulers affects all. So use your words with care, verses 16 to 20. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, or acts like a child, is the sense here, and your princes feast in the morning. Think about that. What's wrong with feasting in the morning? Wait a minute. They're feasting in the morning. That's their day, how it begins. That's how they end it. Are these good rulers? Are the princes good at representing and caring for the kingdom? Who's first in their lives? Are they good civil servants? No, they start the day out with feasting. The king is a fool, knows nothing. He's got the mind of a fool, of a child. And his underlings are feasting it up. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility. In other words, he's been trained and he is mature. Your princes feast at the proper time. There's a time for feasting. But not in the morning when you need to be working and doing good for your people, for strength and not for drunkenness. What happens when you've got rulers that way? Do you get angry? Does it start seething within you that they're making hay at the expense of the people? Remember, who's paying for all this stuff? It's the common everyday people paying for that. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. Now, this is talking about the kingdom here. And through indolence, the house leaks. Now, that applies to anyone's personal household, personal kingdom. It's true of the kingdom at large as well. Neglect, in order to indulge oneself, brings ruin to everybody within that household, whether it's a kingdom or a family. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens the heart and money answers everything. It does good in the right places at the right time within this context. It doesn't say those things are bad, but when they're done at an inappropriate time and inappropriately, yeah, they are. They ruin other people's lives as well as your own. Get mad at those people, get mad at those situations. Verse 20, here's the word of wisdom here. Even in your thought, do not curse the king in those situations, no matter who's the president, no matter who isn't the president. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. How did they find out? Well, little bird told me, you know. That's where the expression comes from. There's wisdom in that, though. Guard the attitude of your heart so that your words don't utter folly, even in what you think is secret, because it may not be so secret after all, and you get called on the carpet for it. Whether you're at work or whether you're dealing with the authorities or whether you're at home even. Speak what is good and helpful, not cursing. What does Jesus tell us? What does Paul tell us? What does Peter tell us in the New Testament? Return cursing with blessing. We have a cursing in leadership. Bless them. Pray for their reclamation. Pray for their salvation. Pray that the Lord would work wisdom into them. Pray for them. Don't curse them. In Isaiah 5, 22 to 23, it says, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his rights." But the preacher is saying here, blessed is the one whose words bring healing and whose words are wise and don't bring problems onto himself needlessly or his family because of things said in secret. A little folly, the preacher warns, outweighs wisdom and honor. It follies the whole. And one sinner, he reminds us, destroys much good. So stick to wisdom, God's wisdom. What did our first father's little folly do? Death. It always ultimately leads to death or to dying. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says following that. In Romans 5, verses 15 to 17. I'll start with verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Then he says, "But the gift is not like the trespass," not like the sin. "For if many died through one man's trespass or sin or foolishness, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." That's the wisdom of God at work there. We're foolish. We're sinners. But that's not the end of the story. It doesn't need to be end of the story. The gift is not like the trespass. If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by God, by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's what is before us. The wisdom of God, particularly the wisdom of God that is ultimately embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul will say elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 1:24 and verse 30, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Note the connection between power and wisdom there. True power and true wisdom. In Christ, that's ours. And the preacher, although he doesn't name Christ, Christ doesn't come till long after, is pointing us, though, throughout all of this. An undercurrent is there. Do not depend upon yourselves, but upon God and his wisdom. Depend upon what he has revealed to you, no matter what everything else looks like. No matter what your situation is, whether it's before high or before low. Whether it's in exalted things or in the ordinary things of life. Depend upon him, not upon yourself. Not upon your own wisdom. Offer things up to him. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification, our being set apart to God, and our redemption, our being redeemed from our foolishness, our being saved from our stupidity, being delivered from our sin. That's the wisdom of God. You cannot do that. He did it for you. That's the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom of God. A little folly follies the whole, but the wisdom of God is greater than that. Where sin abounded, grace is abounded much more. You cannot out-stupid God's wisdom. Remember that. But it does you no good unless you receive God's wisdom. And that's the key. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom in your word. We thank you for the wisdom, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we cannot out-sin your grace. We cannot out-stupid your wisdom. And for that, we're eternally grateful. And it's simply by receiving, by coming to you in faith and in trust and putting our trust in you, Father, that it's ours, that it's ours. We pray, Father, that you might deliver us from our stupidity this week, our foolishness, our folly, and replace it with your wisdom in a growing way, where sin will not abound and increase, but rather wisdom will grow and fill everything in us until it's all in all. Christ, our wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.